The title of this morning's message is about Jesus and his ability to teach. And you may think, well, Wendell, why would you come up with a question like that? Sure, Jesus, he was and is a good teacher. But he's more than a good teacher. See what you think about these thoughts. I'm rereading the scripture reading here. It says in verse 34 of Matthew 13, all of these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable, he did not speak to them. I have used that text wrongly in the past, and I apologize, but I did it out of ignorance. I have used this text in a good way to show that Jesus did speak in parables and that particular things like the rich man and Lazarus are parables. Those are stories intended to teach lessons. But I have learned this week that Jesus did not always teach in parables. There was a time when he chose to speak more clearly and more openly and not always in a parable. But it became very evident of those who were trying to persecute him, trying to find something wrong with him, that it would just be better if he would speak in parables and spiritual things could be spiritually discerned. But the parable business is not the big point of today. In verse 35, the scripture says here in Matthew 13, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. What would be the things kept secret from the foundation of the world that he could illustrate to humanity through the parables? I started reading out of Christ Object Lessons. And Paul, this fits so perfectly with your eloquently given children's story. In the beginning, nature, it was different than it is today, in the sense that it had not yet been affected by the blight of sin. And in the Garden of Eden, when they did not have this book here, now stay with me, and they were communing with God, they were always in the presence of nature. And everywhere the eye would have looked and the nose would have smelt and the ear would have heard, it would have been a beautiful portrayal of the handiwork of God. Everything about nature could speak to the divine lessons of God. And so Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden were never outside of God's presence because of that second book of nature, God's creative handiwork. There were things there in the Garden of Eden open to their eyes that have been shielded from our eyes because of sin. When Jesus was here upon earth, he tried to illustrate some of those great truths. He did not fully succeed, but he did better than any of us could have done, I promise you. One lesson that comes to my mind was in his discussion with Nicodemus. Would you turn to, it's John chapter 3. He speaks about the wind. Interested in the wind. John chapter 3. This is that classic example of Nicodemus seeking Christ and coming to Christ in the evening time. Just maybe Nicodemus was beginning to see Jesus as the Lamb. He was in the process. He was on the journey, although he had not yet arrived. John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Now, we've studied this text before, and Jesus did not want to just be recognized as a teacher. He wanted to be accepted and embraced as the official Savior. And here is Nicodemus in his private presence, and he makes up this title that's, it's enforceable, of course, but he says, "I know, we understand and we recognize that you are a great teacher." He wasn't willing yet to put him into the category of the promised Lamb of God, the Messiah, but he was willing to go as far as to put Jesus in the journey and call him a teacher. The result of this conversation is Jesus giving Nicodemus a lesson from the book of nature. Maybe where they were sitting, they could feel the gentle breeze blowing just a little bit. Or maybe they could even see a storm coming up, and maybe the olive trees were blowing a little bit, in blowing in the wind as the storm was approaching. Not sure. But Jesus says to Nicodemus, receiving Christ and being born again is a little bit like that wind. Verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. Okay, big deal, right? Ah, but Jesus, as the master teacher, he says, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. What does he mean by that? He's saying you cannot always logically understand how the Spirit of God calls a person to understanding and to repentance. You may not even know when it's going to happen to you. Can you remember the first time that the Spirit of God tugged at your heart? You may be able to. I can tell you the first time that I made a public decision to follow Christ, but there were other smaller decisions, I'm sure of it, leading up to that decision. But as the teacher, it was the goal of Christ to lead people who were searching and people to whom the Holy Spirit could work. He wanted to lead them into a place where God could do the work. Let's go somewhere else. Let's talk about some of these secret things if we can just a little bit. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16 and beginning with verse 13. When you travel to Caesarea Philippi today, you can see the ruins of a Colosseum. You can see the ruins of a water ductwork system that's still perched up on stilts, and it goes for miles and miles up into the mountains. Back when Jesus was there, that aqueduct would have been bringing fresh water from the mountains into this seacoast community. Verse 13. Doesn't say he came to the city, but he came to the region. And he asked his disciples, and he said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" some of the disciples there closest to Christ responded, and they said in verse 14, some say that you are John the Baptist. Some say you are Elijah. And others say that you are Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Hey, by the way, Wednesday evening, as our teacher Tim gave us an assignment at prayer meeting, we are to study an answer to the question, are we to expect a literal Elijah before the second coming? Now, don't answer it right here, but that's one of the little side trips that we're going to take at prayer meeting Wednesday evening, and I hope, Thomas, you get it figured out. But they said, you, Jesus, some are assuming represents Elijah. Verse 15, but he said to them, who do you say that I am? Big question, right? I was sitting at a Pasquale's restaurant 20 years ago at a family reunion, and a man was sitting to my left, and this man was a seeker. He was earnestly seeking to know Christ. I believe that. And another pastor in our group had baptized him, and he had been invited to this meal that we were having, and he's sitting beside me. And he says, what do you do? I said, well, I'm a pastor, and right now I'm doing revival work. Most people don't really understand if you say I'm doing seminars on Bible prophecy. They don't relate to some of that, except maybe with the 7-year tribulation and things like that. So I just summarized it and said, I'm doing revival work. Oh, that's good, he says. What do you talk about? I said, I try to use prophecy to get people's attention so that I can tell them about Jesus. And that was honest truth. You have to have someone's attention before you can tell them anything. I took several speech classes. I was kind of hard to teach how to be a public speaker, I guess. But anyway, I was taking a speech class, and there was one student that would always go to sleep. And I knew if I could keep her awake during my 5-minute speech, I would get a really good grade. I went to College Dell Credit Union, and I got $101 bills, crisp. Everybody likes money, don't they? I don't remember the speech, but I remember standing up with confidence, and there's a small group of listeners and the teacher, and I stood up front, and I made my speech, and I peeled off those $1 bills in the floor. And I just continued to talk for 5 minutes. No one went to sleep. I had their attention, including that girl's attention. And afterward, the teacher, he said, Wendell, he said, you nailed it. You had their attention. No, it wasn't me. It was the money. Now, right here, Jesus, he's wanting to nail this down. And he does it. He wants to know what they think of him. Kind of like two people courting, and one of them wants to advance a little further than the other one, and he says, she says, it doesn't matter. One of them says, what are you thinking? Oh, I'm thinking the same thing I've always thought. Well, what is that? I think you don't know what you're doing. I better get back on the Bible here. There was one person in this crowd here with Jesus. We love Peter. And talk about the teaching ability of Christ and how something secret could be revealed that could have been in the Garden of Eden, and now it's the design and purpose of Christ to make it known. Peter was one of those guys that goes down in history as he's just a colorful character, isn't he? If you were around him, I don't think you could have figured him out. The one in the crowd that answered was Simon Peter. Jesus has asked the question, who do you think I am? Who do you say that I am? Maybe all the disciples are there. I don't know how many. But the one that was outspoken was this guy. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Did you catch it? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, if he is a son, then he has the attributes of the Father. He finally began to be recognized as God. He was God, but he couldn't just wear a neon sign across his forehead that says, hey, look, everyone, I'm God. Let's go to another place. Luke 7. Would you go home this evening or this afternoon and read all of Luke 7? We were in this chapter verse by verse Wednesday night, and when Tim got toward the end of this chapter, I was so excited I wanted to stand up right then and go over the whole story. Not because of what was happening, but what happened at the end of the story. The story is that Mary comes and her sister Martha is there. Customary for the people to eat from a table reclining, and Jesus' feet is stretched out behind him. And Simon, if you remember, he was not a really nice person. He had been healed of leprosy. Jesus had been good to him. Simon has thrown this party to celebrate his healing and to give thankfulness to Jesus. And it was in that setting that Martha's sister, according to John, anyway, this Mary comes and she pours that fragrant perfume on the feet of Jesus, and she dries it with his hair. That's the story. So we can read this here in Luke chapter 7. Simon became very angry over this. Remember now, Simon has been healed of leprosy at the word of Christ. But he's upset, because Jesus has allowed Mary to pour that expensive ointment perfume on his feet. So Simon jumps on to Jesus about it, and Jesus doesn't jump back. But being the master teacher, he softly and gently reminds Simon of what's going on here. Simon was forgiven of his sins, his silent secret sins with the very lady that was drying his feet. And out of generosity, Jesus had healed him of that leprosy, as I mentioned. So Simon had a lot to be thankful for. Jesus just asked this question. He says, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, which of them will love him more? And Simon said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, that's right. So what's the storyline here? Jesus had forgiven Simon of his sins. Jesus has forgiven Mary of her sins. And the question here is, which one loves Jesus the most? Jesus is represented here by the Master. Verse 44. Then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? Well, sure he did. He had good eyes. He says, I entered into your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has ceased not to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my head, my feet, with fragrant oil. Verse 47. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. So Jesus is elevating the status of Mary as being the one that had been forgiven. It just as easily probably could also have been Simon, but Simon was not willing to accept that. Now, here's what I got excited about Wednesday night. Everything I've read so far, I didn't get that excited about. Notice with me along about verse 48. Here's the big issue. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. He's spoken those words to this lady before. He confirms and affirms what he has said. And then those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sin? Who is this? There's Christ. They've seen the healing take place with Simon. They've seen many other signs and wonders. They've witnessed the testimony with Mary. Or if you think it's the other lady caught in sin. What's the answer to that question? Who is this who forgives sin? It has to be God. Jesus was God. Here is the open question that deserves the answer of everyone there at this celebration of the almighty forgiving power of Christ. He is God. He has the ability to forgive sins. If not, he would be a blasphemous imposter. He would be a bad teacher. Then he says to the woman, don't you worry about any of this. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you whole. Go now and go in peace. What do you think of Christ? If Christ could be here today, standing right here, and he were to ask you, what do you think of me? I suppose most of us would answer that question depending upon the needs that we have right now. If we are sick, it would be okay to say, I believe. I believe. It would be okay to say, I believe you are the master physician. I believe you are the one who heals all diseases. But you need to put eventually in there. You have needs, you can say, I believe you are the mighty provider. Why, if you are a friend of Christ, you own everything that he owns, which is the whole world and the ability to make even more. I know what Jesus wants. He wants friendship. He wants fellowship. Oh yes, he deserves and he's worthy of worship. But he doesn't want robots. He wants men and women of faith who enjoy his presence and have fun in what he has created. Enjoy spending time with a book. Enjoy spending time out there in the second book of nature. He wants men and women who talk with him, who walk with him, who spend time with him, and who believe that he is their friend and their God. And I want you to join me today in singing that song, My Lord and I. And in so doing, read the words carefully. Let them sink in. And it's my hope that you acknowledge him in all of these things. And in so doing comes the recognition that he's a personal Savior, the only Savior, and that he is God.